mindset of set free. Being set free.
They'll have to adjust and get me all situated and too loud or too quiet.
In Romans, the 6th chapter, you can go there with me. And then we'll go to 1 John 3 and 9. But Romans 6 and 14 is where we'll begin. There are certain times, certain things that I have, I guess you might say, a problem with or difficulty with, because I am not an emotional person. Didn't take long to figure that out, did it? I am not. I don't work very hard at building something up. When I walk into a room, it's already there. I know that. I don't have to worry about that. I don't question that. Now, in my life, that took an enormous amount of energy. An enormous amount of energy. Because it is easier to become an emotional, and playing sports, I grew up in that when the crowd got behind you and you kind of had the momentum, it's amazing how when you watch sports and things, all it takes is a little momentum and you've got confidence and you've got ability. But in the Christian walk, it's not so. We try to build it like that a lot of times, and the hardest thing in our life is to just be able to believe that something is. And really, that's what we're called to do. Even though it's hard and it's difficult, even though what we look at right now in our lives and what's going on doesn't seem to verify it, it doesn't matter. It is what it is. I remember many times people have asked me to go on mission trips and stuff, and that's never been in my heart to do that and to preach overseas to thousands or anything. And if you get to do that, God bless you. It's a wonderful opportunity, I'm sure. And one of the things they always tell me is, now, Tim, when you go over, you got to be careful what you say. I'm thinking, well, that's automatically why I don't need to be going overseas. But that's what they'll tell you. Be careful what you say. Because those people believe everything you say. If you say you can be healed, then you had better believe that they can be healed. They don't just take it as a sermon or take it like that. If you say you can raise a dead body, then there's liable to be somebody walking down the aisle with grandma dead on a stretcher. And so they would tell me, a lot of my friends, they say, look, we're very careful what we say. And I'm thinking, okay, that won't work with me. And in our lives, in our Western culture, that's how we do our religious lives. We're very careful what we say. In fact, if there's times we just don't know what to say, we just don't talk at all about it. If a situation turns in a certain way and it doesn't seem like God is moving right or doing it right, then we just, I don't know what to say about that. I'm just not going to. And so we avoid. We love to show up for the good things, and we love to proclaim the good things and the miracles and the big things. But we don't like to walk through the difficult times. Because really and truly, it tests everything in us to just believe what we believe and to stand on what we're standing on. Let me show you what I mean. Go with me to Romans. Pull that scripture up, please. And let's look. Romans 6 and 14. And notice just a simple scripture. For sin shall have what? Shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under... So when I look at someone, it's very difficult for me to look at them and say, look, sin does not have to reign in your body. Brother Lot, I'm struggling with this. Well, quit struggling. Brother Lot, you don't understand. It's not as easy as it sounds. Yeah, it is, because they were already promised that sin shall have no... That's just a promise. And so we are very edgy about that. I'll give you another one. Go with me to 1 John 3 and 9. 1 John 3 and verse 9. Let me just put verse 8 out there. You're holding verse 9. He who sins is of the devil. That's pretty straightforward. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man, or Son of God, was manifested that He might destroy the works of the devil. Not that He would just cover them over, not that He would just play with them, not that He would just give you a get-out-of-jail-free card. His job was to destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not, what? For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of... Now try to take that scripture to Walmart and proclaim it. In our Western culture, in our mindset, in our day and time, to actually tell someone they can live right, they don't have to be bound, they don't have to be stuck, they don't have to be in bondage, they don't have to live there, they don't have to get that from the Quick Stop every other weekend, they don't have to use their check in that way, they don't have to live that type of life, they don't have to talk that way, they don't have to act that way, they don't have to think that way. That all of a sudden becomes a difficulty in them, because now they're has to be something not wrong with God, there has to be something wrong with me. It's better to make something wrong with God. You know, God just doesn't want to do that in me. You know, God just hasn't moved on me that way. And it's God's fault. No, God has said, I've already promised all the things that I need to promise. I have already sent my Son so that those things of the devil, those things of the world, those things that hold you in bondage are already destroyed. That's the job. That's what He came to do. So, don't get me wrong. The greatest revelation that we can ever receive in our life is that it is already done 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, the price was paid so I don't have to remain sick. I don't have to remain in bondage. I don't have to remain a slave to it. Now, I don't have to work that up in me. Now, don't get me wrong. It took years to wrestle that out in me. And so now, if I run into a situation, it's just, well, let's get rid of that. I know people look at me strange when I say that, and I walk into hospital rooms, and usually the first thing I say is, you about ready to go home? Yeah, well, let's do it. It's not that I need to make something. It's not that I've got to create something. It has already been done. See, to the alcoholic, understand this, the bottle has great power. Don't ever underestimate that. To an alcoholic, the bottle has enormous power. It is difficult for them to look at that and say no. To the drug user, drugs have great power. To the jealous person, jealousy and my thoughts has great power. It can change everything about me. I can't trust my wife going to the grocery store. Why? Because as soon as she leaves, I start thinking things. What is she doing? Who's she talking to? She's texting somebody on the phone. What's going on? And so all of a sudden, it has great power in my life. It doesn't matter what it is, what addiction, what problem. It doesn't matter if you're dealt with depression. Can I tell you that emotions have enormous power to a depressed person? When their emotions are high, they're happy as larks. When their emotions are low, they are fighting for their next breath. It has great power in their lives. That's I'm not trying to avoid. You're saying, oh, Brother Lott, it's all in my head. No. There is great power in those things. There's great power in those things that have taken hold of people's lives. But we have to answer the question, has the power that has come greater than the power that was? Is the power that Jesus has given to us greater than the power that has been fighting against us? That has to be the question that has to be asked. In fact, let me just put it in the form of questions. Because we read that it's impossible for a born-again person to remain overcome by the things which we just read. It's impossible for them to be overcome unless they willfully desire to be overcome. Now that changes the whole way to talk, isn't it? So when you look at the alcoholic, you ask them, are you tired of being an alcoholic? And their answer can be yes or no. When I looked at the depressed person, I remember when Dondi first came here years ago, and they're in Houston now working and doing great. But when Dondi first came here, she was on several medications. Diagnosed clinically depressed. I remember her coming to my office and saying, I can't live like this. I said, well, then quit. She just gave me that look like, well, you don't understand. Every doctor's told me I can't quit. Every person, even my own mother, if I told my mother I quit, she'd blackball me. She would. And we sat in that room and we prayed. And she didn't tell her mother until 6 months after she had come off depression medicine. She was afraid of what her mother would say. Because her mother would have called her every day. How you feel? What's going on? You ever met people like that? They don't just go free. I mean, they're always afraid you're going to relapse. You're going to go back. And so they're constantly trying to remind you of where you used to be. You sure you know how you get now? Now, you know how it is. You know, when things happen, you know how. When it rains, you know how you act. I've been knowing you for 30 years. You know how you act. Every time a thunder slaps and something happens, you know how you always run back to that. For 6 months, she couldn't tell her mom. And I remember when her mom came for a visit one time, and she lived in Florida, and she'd come and she told her, and her mom just came to me right after. She said, what do you think about that? I said, I think she's free. Well, it sounds good. I said, it is good. It is good. It's real good. Think of the cost you just saved. Think of the life you can live. Let me ask you some questions. I like questions. I get asked questions all the time. Answer this for me. If you can answer these five questions correctly, you can go free. Number one, did Jesus fail or succeed? Now that sounds simple within itself, but you've got to answer. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to set us free. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. I can go scripture after scripture after scripture. But you have to answer the question, did Jesus fail or did He succeed? If He succeeded, then we're a success story. If He failed, then we're still stuck. Then we still are going to be in bondage. We're still going to be lost. We're still going to be trying to earn God's grace. We're still going to try to live good enough so God likes us and don't do anything bad to us. But if He succeeded, then He won. Number two, did the blood fail or did it pay the price? Did the blood fail or am I still stuck in some level, in some way? Am I still under some amount of guilt or did it succeed? Did it totally wipe away every sin? We just talked about that. We sing about that. I've been washed white as snow. We just sing about that. You know, I'm set free. The chains are broke. We just sung about that. Y'all clapped at the end of the song, remember? Woo, that sounded good. Boy, that felt good. I don't care how it feels. I want to know, is it true? I want to know, is it a real, true thing, or is it just an emotion that while we're in this room, it works, but when we walk out, it won't work anymore? Number three, is the Word of God true? That means everything in it. I mean, everything it says. Or is it just men who felt like they write something and they wrote something and God kind of blessed it, but you know, men wrote that, so it's really not accurate totally. You can't really take it word for word. Is it true or not true? Did He promise to change me or not? If He promised to change me and the Word is true, then He did. Number five, did He promise to empower me to win? Or did He not? See, in our lives, this becomes really the battlegrounds and the real test. It don't really matter whether you can jump or run. It doesn't really matter if you do or don't. Some do, some don't. That's great. That's not the question. The question is when I walk out today, is what He said true or not true? Can I look at my husband? Can I look at my wife? Can I look at my boss? Can I look at people in my life? Can I square my shoulders and just simply say, it's true? I love the question that was asked yesterday on AFR. I love how they try to come up with these wonderful answers. And they said, well, how do you know that God is real? You may have heard that segment or whatever on AFR yesterday. How do you know God is real? And I love these answers. Well, one guy's like, well, you look at the trees outside and you can see and we have His Word and we have... And another person said, well, because, you know what, this. And another person was like, well, because I learned at church and I've done this. And here's my answer. I talked to Him today. And He talked to me. Sounds real to me. Well, but then, brother, somebody's going to say, you've lost your mind. Well, then that's fine. If that becomes the question, then that's fine. Then let them say it's either I've lost my mind or not. But don't say, is there a God or not? Because I know there's a God because He talked to me today. And I talked to Him. And we walked together. And we ate together. And we spent time together. And if He wasn't real, how would I be able to spend time with somebody who isn't real? But He is real. He's alive and well. And I am His friend. And I'm His son. And you know what? I'm in His family. I know that He's real. Well, you've lost your mind. Then maybe so. But either I'm right or I'm wrong. But I know this much. I settled the question long a time ago. I don't care if every tree in the world dies. He's still God. I don't care if everything goes wrong. He's still God. I don't care if I never feel Him another day in my life. He's still God. He's still alive. He's still well. I've settled all of that. I'm in relation with Him. There has to come deep moments in our lives where we settle issues and we get past just the fluff. I'm tired of fluff. You ever get sick of fluff? I just like to see somebody's real. I wear shorts. I ride motorcycles. I like to fish. I'm good at it. I teach a lot of people in here how to fish. I got classes going on. And I'm real. If you meet me after church, I'm the same as I am right now. I'm just real. But what makes me different is that because He's real and His Word is real, and yes, He did, by His blood, set me totally free. And yes, by all that He did, I am who I am. Then I am free today. I could go get drunk if I wanted to. But don't. Why? Because I'm free. Why does a free person need that? Why would I want to go into bondage when I'm free? I could go buy me a pack of cigarettes, sneak behind some house somewhere and go... But why? I'm free. Why would a free man want bondage? Why would someone walking around, if I offered you the opportunity right now that, you know what, there's a couple cells open down at the jail and free of charge, won't cost you nothing, I'll drive you down there and lock you up. How many of you say, yeah, I'd like to go spend 2 or 3 days? You'd say, bro, that's ridiculous. Well, then why in the world would you tell a free man, hey, we'd love to go put you in some bondage. It'd cost you about $50 a week, or it's going to cost you your life, or it's going to cost you your marriage, or it's going to cost you this. Why would you tell a free man you need bondage in his life? A free man is free. He don't have no desire for any bondage. He don't want any bondage. Paul said all of those things are accessible to me, but none of them are expedient to get me to where I want to be. I am free through the grace of God and through the power of God. I'm a free man. I am a free person. I live happy. I don't have to take no medicine to go to sleep, and I don't have to take none to wake up. I don't have to have anything for my anxiety because I don't have much anxiety. I don't have to deal with depression. I did when I was younger, but I gave that to God. And God said, Tim, you can either choose doctor's way, medicine way, or you can rely on me. And I said, God, I really don't want to have to take something every day of my life to be dependent on. He said, then to rely on me. Lay it on me. So I did. And guess what? He set me free. Go with me to Acts 5, 1 through 3, and I'll show you our problem. Acts 5, 1 through 3. I got to hurry. Y'all got all my time today. Man, y'all just... Man. Cut music out next week. No music at all, just preaching. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. Nothing wrong with that, is it? That's a blessing to be able to sell something, to be able to have some money and some extra cash on your hand. But no, notice, and kept back of the price, his wife also being privy to it, or she knew about it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So what they did was they sold it for, let's say, $100. And they said, well, nobody knows we sold it for $100. Let's just say we sold it for $50. And let's just give $50 and say we gave it all. Nobody will know. And so they did. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine what? See, it's not Ananias or Sapphira who is having the problem. It is the mindset of, remember I asked you the five questions. It is whether I'm going to settle that in my life and in my heart of whether I want to be free or not. Ananias and Sapphira were what? They were free. They were free. Free to do whatever they wanted. They could have sold that property and said, we're going to give $10 to the church. And it would have been fine. They said, look, we kept 90, we gave y'all 10. Nobody would have said anything. But Satan put something inside their hearts. He placed something inside there and said, here's an option, choose this one. Now, Ananias could have said, I'm free. Why in the world would I want to start lying now? I'm a free man. I don't have any lies on anybody. I haven't told any lies. Why do I want to start that? But instead, he said, sounds good. And so he allowed Satan to place something in his heart that eventually grew out of him. And so Peter asks him, why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart with a lie so that you would stand in front of the Holy Ghost and lie and to keep back part of the price of the land? Understand this. It all begins. Every part of it begins with a lie that enters into our hearts from Satan himself. Satan finds a place that you like. Satan finds something that you kind of got an eye for. He finds something that you think is pretty cool. I've got people right now that... Anybody like margaritas? You ever drunk one? I never drunk one, so I was just asking. I thought you might tell me. Smart move. I was going to have a special prayer for the one that jumped up. Woo-wee! So you're a smart crowd. You're a lot smarter. We'll hopefully catch the second group. But that's a cool-looking drink. I mean, it's green, and they sprinkle the salt around the top of the glass. And it just looks so cool. And they make songs about it. You know? And it's easy to get the mindset of, you know, that's something... I'd like to try that. I'd like that. Well, there's only one problem with that. A part of me says, why do I want to put myself in some kind of bondage when I don't have to? And so begins the struggle. Well, you know, it ain't going to hurt anything. And if you get the opportunity sometime when nobody's around and nobody's looking and nobody's seeing, then what's it going to hurt? So the enemy says, let's just leave that little bit there and let's talk about it from time to time. For some of you, it may be a new dress you've seen in a window. It may be a car on a parking lot that you said, I deserve that car. And the devil says, you sure do. I think you ought to walk in there right now and I think you ought to buy that. Don't you think I ought to tell my wife? No, you just do it. You're a man, aren't you? You just do what you want to do. Every one of us have places and spots where the enemy is saying, let's talk. One of the best advice I ever got in my life was years ago from someone. It says, quit having conversations with the devil. It's one of the best moves you'll ever have in your life. When you quit having conversations with him, quit talking to him, quit spending time with him, quit rehearsing it with him, quit asking him why, quit talking about all the stuff with him. It'll make your life a whole lot better. Ananias didn't do that. He didn't go to Peter and say, Peter, I'm having these thoughts. Peter would have said, quit thinking that. Instead, he listened and spoke. In John, the 8th chapter, there's a little bit there that I want to share. And I'm hurrying. I've got to close this thing. John 8, let me just go through this chapter real quick. Verses 1 through 11 is a woman caught in adultery, and they bring her to Jesus, and Jesus, for some odd reason, he doesn't say anything. He just starts drawing in the dirt, and they're like, well, the law says we ought to kill her. And Jesus keeps drawing in the dirt. And finally, he raises his head, stands up, and looks at them and says, whichever one of you is without sin, you cast the first stone. The Bible says that from the oldest to the youngest, they all dropped their rocks and they started walking away. Jesus at that time looks up at the lady after he's drawn some more and looks at her and says, where are your condemners? She says, there aren't any. He said, then neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. What Jesus is trying to do is to distribute truth. And so from the 11th verse, 12th verse, all the way to the 29th verse, he begins to have conversations with these Pharisees. And he's telling them, I am the truth. I come from the Father. I'm not of the earth. I'm not from below. I'm from above. And everything that I tell you is the truth. And they're having this long conversation. They don't even know who he's talking about. And they're like, who is your Father? He says, if you knew my Father, you'd know me. And da 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 da. And they're just going through it and they're having a time. And finally, it gets to the point at the end of it that the Bible says that some begin to believe on him. You'll have to read this. It's a good chapter. Some began to believe on him. But go with me to verse 30 through 32. That's what I want to pull. And he spake these words. Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my. Remember now, it's all about whether you can believe what he's saying. And he said, listen guys, it's all about whether you can hang on to what I'm telling you. Verse 32. And ye shall know the truth. And the truth will do what? Man, that's so simple. That if I can get truth in my life, I may have to wrestle with it for a while. Because if I'm dealing with sickness, and then all of a sudden it says, you can be healed. That by his stripes you were healed. Oh, that's what it says? Didn't say I might be? No, it says you were already. Already paid for. Well, how come I don't feel healed? I don't know. Well, how come the doctor ain't seen the x-rays and said I'm healed? I don't know. I just know that right now you've got some wrestling to do. And you're going to have to wrestle this out. To where finally you pull it out of God's Word and you say, God, I'm applying that to my life. I know this sounds strange to a lot of you because there are a lot of you that's got so much already in you. Already your own theology. It ain't got nothing to do with no Word. You got it from a comic book. Or from some dipstick you work with at the store. Well, now Joe's been telling me for years. Well, Joe's an idiot. When are you going to learn? Joe don't know what he's doing. Just ask Joe's wife. She'll tell you he's an idiot. The second one or the third one. No, you got to finally say, if this is the truth, then this is the truth. And I don't care what everybody else says. I don't care what everybody else thinks. I am wrestling this out. Verse 33. And they answered him and said, we are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. Now, think about that. The whole Old Testament is about them being in what? I love that. Oh, we've never been in bondage to nobody. Duh. 400 years, ring a bell? How sayest thou, you shall be made free? Verse 34. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of... It's 35. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you... How free are you going to be? Now that's the Word. That's what the Word says. Don't go home and say, well, Pastor Lott was telling me all this stuff. Pastor Lott didn't tell you anything. Pastor Lott just simply read off the wall the Scriptures. The Scriptures said, you can go free. Jesus paid a high price so you could go free. I don't have time this morning. If I did, I'd go to Mark, the 4th chapter. And I'd tell you the story of the sower of the seed. The Bible says that the first person that he sowed seed had hard ground. You know what the Bible says? It doesn't say he picked it from the ground. When it's interpreted, verses 14 and 15, it says that the devil came and took it from their heart. In other words, good seed landed on their heart, but before they could get it, the devil ran up and said, "Oh, you don't want to believe that. Ooh, that's junk. That sounds Pentecostal. That sounds not this. That sounds that. That sounds... It don't, it's just the word. No. That's Pastor Lot. You don't want to get mixed up in all that stuff. Anything and everything he's going to do to pick it. The second one, he said, you know what happens to the other seed that's sown? He said, there's some people that because the enemy finds out he can't get it out of their heart, he starts to persecute them a little bit. And he starts to make things bad. Isn't it amazing how you really get serious about God? Tires go flat. People that you ain't even talked to in years now all of a sudden got mad at you and things going on. And it's like, God, what's going on? It's because you're changing the current of your life. And the enemy now, through affliction and through pain, says, I got to get you off this. And he chokes out that good word. So you stop thinking about it until it dies. Then there was another group. This group, you get so busy. I go to church, Brother Lott. I go to church, but man, I got so much work to do. As soon as I leave here today, I got to get back to work, and I got stuff I got to get done, and I got to work 7 days a week, and we get so busy that even though we hear the word, the Bible says the vines come along and they choke it out and never produces. But he said there is some who hear the word, receive it, protect it, and let it grow. They automatically, every time, bring forth fruit and victory in their life. I only have a question this morning. One more. Is there a place in your life where not God, but the enemy has told you, you're stuck here? And have you heard it so many times to where now you just accept it as truth? Then I've come by to tell you, it doesn't matter how emotional you want to be. If running around the church 4 times gets you fired up enough to believe it, do it. But when you quit running and you wipe the sweat off, you're going to have to believe whether he told you the truth or not. And in our day and age, what we have the hardest time doing is just believing whether he's telling us the truth or not. I may not be as emotional. I may not run. But I know this much for sure, that God has never lied. This book has never told one. And if it says in here, I can go free, then it means I can go free. There's a story of an eagle. He was hurt, wounded overseas, and they ended up, didn't have any veterinary place, so they took it to the prison. And the prisoners took care of the eagle, and every day they would take the eagle out and tie a little string around its foot and had a stake out, and the eagle could make a big old circle out in the yard where the prisoners were, but he couldn't fly. He was still hurt and still wounded. And the guy that was taking care of him, eventually his time came up. It was time for him to go. So the other prisoner said, "Well, let me have him." He said, "Okay." The guy noticed that the eagle was not wounded anymore. He was not hurt anymore. There was not any problem with him. And so that day he said, "I'm going to do something. It's mine. I can do what I want to with it." So he untied the string and took the eagle out in the yard. This time he didn't tie him up. He didn't do anything. He just left him in the yard. He thought, well, he'll probably walk around for a while, finally figure out, I can do this thing, and take off and leave. You know what that eagle did? It went in a circle. Didn't have a string on its foot anymore, but that rut that it was already done built, that path that it already carved, it just started making circles. And this is what the guy did. It frustrated him so bad to see an eagle that could fly, that could do. He didn't retie a string on. He ran at it, clapping his hands, scared that eagle to death. Feathers went everywhere. That eagle was making whatever eagle noise it does. But about the third time, he chased that eagle here and there, and that eagle realized something. I'm not tied up anymore. And he stretched its wings. It started, instead of just running, it started flapping. And before you knew it, it went over the fence and was free. Let me tell you what the greatest weapon the devil does to us. Jesus came to untie the string, set you free. But the only person that can walk out of the prison is you. And sometimes we still keep going in that same circle. God, why you still got me here? And God's like, I don't have you here. God, why don't you help me? I've done helped you. I just need you to fly. And this morning, I don't care what it is. I've battled depression. Maybe for you it's alcoholism. Maybe for you it's dipping, choking, chewing, smoking, cussing, lying, stealing. I don't know. It's no big or little. Don't matter if you chew your fingernails too much and you're like, you're killing me. I got to quit chewing my fingernails. Then you're set free. Whatever it is, whether it's jealousy or attitude or anger, God sent me by this morning to tell you, you are free. All you have to do is decide to fly. All you have to do is decide to come out and not accept anything else. If you're in this place today, I don't have to touch you. I don't have to have an altar call right now. We've done had one, and that's wonderful. We've done praised Him. We've already set the stage. We don't have to do that. All you have to do right now in your mind is to say, you know what? Pastor Lott's right. When I walk out of here today, I do not have to be in bondage another day in my life. Brother Lott, will it be hard? Oh, remember now, the enemy, he's going to try to steal that word, whether he can persecute you, whether you have the worst day of you're an alcoholic. Imagine this. I guarantee you everything in the world is going to go wrong. And you're going to get the shakes and you're going to think, Lord, I just need a drink. Just one drink. I don't need it. I just want a drink. And you understand, that's what's going to happen. Not because you're a bad person. Not because God didn't do it. It's because the enemy says, I want you to stay here with me. And I'm going to scare you or intimidate you or whatever I can do to drag you back. But you have to keep reminding him, I am free. I am free. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. I haven't come that you might just have a life, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. I've come that you can go free this morning. That is the greatest news the world has ever heard. This morning I could go do whatever I wanted to do. And there have been times in the past I've tried. But today, the greatest revelation in my life is that I'm a free man. And why would a free man go get in a car today, go back up to the jail, and let somebody lock me back up? Not a free man. Every one of you in this room that accepts Christ, that knows Him, you're free. Walk free. Will you stand and pray with me?